bless each of you. Welcome. Well, let me echo again, if you're a visitor with us, welcome. It is wonderful to see new faces from time to time. We want you to know that Church in the Falls is a family anyone can belong to. And we're glad you're here. We want to welcome you extensively so that you would know that. You know, we are literally Church in the Fall right now. It's kind of cool. And I had a great blessing this morning. I don't know if any of you wake up occasionally and you go, oh, hallelujah. And you have that moment where you're so thankful for something. I had that this morning. I got out and I felt the cold on my feet. And I went, oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Michael, for canceling the dunk tank. All right. I am feeling very blessed by that because that would have been really cold today. We were thinking, oh, 70 degrees, not so bad. It was 40 this morning and I was feeling it. So we're going to start a new series today. And I'm entitling it the Better Families Series. And it's going to continue into the new year, mixed up with a little Thanksgiving and Christmas thrown in for some other directions. But I want us to begin talking about how to have great families. And there's lots of ways and lots of things we're going to touch on. I'll give you a quick skinny right now. We're going to talk about how to be great parents today, how to be great kids next week. And then we're going to talk about protecting family. I want to take on the topic of pornography. It is attacking our families brutally. And I want to give you some statistics and share a little bit about what the Word of God has to say about that. And then we're going to go into some seasonal things, and then we'll pick back up in the new year. And if you'll notice, I didn't say Sally Gary's name. I mentioned to you that she is wrestling with cancer and taking it down like a boss. But she is way too exhausted at this point to travel. So she officially called to bump it into the new year. We don't have a date on that yet, but we'll let you know when we know. But she was planned to come in on October 22nd, and that has been scrubbed due to her physical status right now. I think she's in full-on a radiation portion of her treatment, and she seems to be doing very well, so we're very thankful for that. So pray for Sally Gary and for her strength, and we will look forward to her in the new year. Well, now the most important thing we're going to do today, we want to do first, and I'm really, really excited about this. We want to invite any of your babies who have not been prayed over. Now, some of you are coming with a 17-year-old, the first time at the church. You're welcome to bring them. I think that would be amazing. And some of you have had new babies in the last 3 years or so since we've done this. And so we want to make you feel welcome to bring any child. And some of your children need a little extra prayer. Okay, we understand that. So I want to invite you at this time, right, well, just in a second. Michael's going to lead this portion as our family minister. And we're really excited about this. So listen up. Michael, come join us.
A question that has echoed throughout the thousands of years ever since it first left the lips of Cain's lips is this: am I my brother's keeper? And the answer that God desires for us to live into and to live out of is yes. Yes, we are our brother's and our sister's keeper. And this commitment to walk alongside each other, to pray for one another, to listen to one another, and to be with one another is a vital part of what it means and what it looks like to be a part of the family of God, especially a family that anyone can belong to. The prayer that Hannah prayed for her son in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 28 reads as such: "So now I give him to the Lord, for his whole life will be given over to the Lord." And this prayer is one of the most trusting prayers in the entire Bible for a mother or for a parent to offer for her child. And so parents, this morning, you follow along with this trust prayer from Hannah as you commit your child to the Lord. Church, these little ones are a part of the body. They are a part of the church. So their parents need us to love them, to serve them, to be patient with them, to walk alongside them as they make their way in this world, praying continuously for them to submit to God's kingdom and for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hear these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27 in the context of the diversity of what it means to be a part of Christ's church. Just as one body, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. And everyone, including all of our little ones, we are all building on some type of foundation. So may each one of us commit to helping each other build upon a foundation that can withstand any storm. And I'm echoing Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 25, and they'll be on the screen. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. So as these parents dedicate and commit these kids to God and to Jesus and to the Lord, they're also asking us as a church body to walk alongside them as they build on the foundation that is Jesus Christ, and as all of us are building on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. We're a family that anyone can belong to, and so we help each other in the building of that foundation. Lord, these hands are so trusting. They are so innocent. And yet they will grow in a world that has been tainted by hatred, racism, greed, sin, and darkness. Lord, protect these children. We give them to you. Lord, the future seems so uncertain, and yet we look at these children and mysteriously we have hope. Guide their way, make their path straight, and give them strength. We give these little ones to you. As parents, spiritual leaders, teachers, mentors, and friends and family, Lord, empower us to give them an overwhelming sense of love and care that can only come from you. Empower us as ministers. We want them to see you in every aspect of our lives. We give them to you. When they are hurting, may we minister to them through your power. When they fail, may we give them the same grace that you have given us. When they are lonely, may we reach out to them and commune with them and remind them that you will never leave us, nor will you forsake us. You are Yahweh Shema, the Lord who is present. When their bodies and minds are attacked by illness or disease, may they look to you. You are Yahweh Rophe, the Lord who heals. When they experience defeat, may they look to you. You are Yahweh Nesai. You are our victory. When they are needy and poor, may they reach out to you and reach to us. You are Yahweh Jireh, the Lord our provider. When they are lost and when they feel they don't have a purpose, guide them. You are Yahweh Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. We give these little lambs to you. Enjoy this video. Baby, Anyone at this time that would like to come forward and have their little ones prayed over, now would be the time to come down. And anybody else, shepherds, ministry staff, anybody would like to come down and pray over these little ones, please come forward. Elders, that does include you. And as is our custom, if you don't want to come forward, just please reach your hand out and be present with us as we pray. Father, we pray that you will be their shepherd, that they will not be left in need. Lord, make them lie down in green pastures. May you lead them beside the still waters. Restore their souls. May you lead them into paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Yes, even though they will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they will fear no evil, for you are with them. May your rod and your staff comfort them. May you prepare a table before them in the presence of their enemies. May you anoint their heads with oil. May their cups run over. And may goodness and mercy follow them all the days of their lives. And we pray that they will dwell in the house of yours forever. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Fantastic. Thank you, Michael. I want to make this series as practical as possible. So my goal is every time to have some no kidding to-dos. So all of you who are parents, all of you who are grandparents, all of you who have little kids who look to you, the sermon is for you. So I hope you'll listen and take it in. I've got a few things that I realized when I first had my kid, and that was that I have no idea what I'm doing. I was afraid I was going to break Dawson as I held him to bring him to his mom for the first time. And I remember going, how does that work? And I always wished that there were some instructions. And so I ran around on the internet, because everything's true on the internet. And I found some really great instructions, like how to wake a baby, and how not to wake a baby. How to dry a baby, how not to dry a baby. This one's really important. There's a proper way to check the diaper, and there's a proper way not to check a diaper. And then my favorite one was this one. No matter how political correct the world gets, this will always fail. So, word of advice, there's a proper way and an improper way to nurse a baby. You know, I got thinking there's some really great instructions in the Word of God. I want to share just a few. There's many, but I want to try to boil down to a really core bedrock principle that if you hang on to this, every other principle in the Bible can hang from it and tie to it. The first one I want us to look at today is Proverbs 22:6. Now, many of you have heard this spoken about, preached about in various ways. If you raise up a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. They won't abandon. They won't leave it. And there's a lot of debate about the best way to translate this from the Hebrew's perspective and from the language. And the first one I've heard the most common is the poorest way to translate it. It's represented, for example, by the CEV version. It says it this way: teach your children right from wrong, and when they are grown, they'll still do the right. Or the Voice, which says, teach a child how to follow the right way. Even when he is old, he will stay the course. It's a focus on right versus wrong. If we teach them the right things, then the wrong things will somehow go away. It's not been my experience. The right and the wrong are always right there together. And I really don't think the Hebrew supports that translation very well. Clearly, some translators have gone that direction. Who am I to speak against it? But looking at the Hebrew and looking at many other translations, there's a nuance that I think is really better suited than that one. I mean, many scholars are out there who know the Bible backwards and forwards. They have all the knowledge, but they don't walk with the Lord. There's a big difference in knowing the right answers and being truthful and living and experiencing and knowing God. And I want my children to know God, not just to know answers. There's a big difference in that. And I think this, translated that way, sometimes misses the mark a little bit. Another way that is very common would be represented, for example, by the Amplified Bible, which says this: train up a child in the way he should go, in keeping with his individual gifts and bent. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. I think this is, it's very specific, but I think it's a very biblical principle that we see a lot. Another version says it this way: train a child in a way appropriate for him, and when he becomes older, he'll not turn from it. Now, this gets a little bit more at the Hebrew meaning. There's something reflective about it. It's not focused on the right answer as much as who you're giving the right answer to and how you give it. The individual bent of a child. Now, I think in the perfect world, we can look at our children and understand them at such a level that we are able to give them tailor-made lessons. That is the ideal. So I'm going to say it out loud. That verse supports that, and it's a great idea, and I want to highly recommend it. I have three children. One is all head, one is all heart, one's all body. And they are three different peas in a pod. And it's a fascinating thing to watch. And I know if you've had multiple children or grandchildren, you know and have experienced that as well. Children are so unique. And understanding them and going from their perspective is really, really important. My mom, when she used to talk to me, she realized she could say, "How you doing?" I would say, "I'm fine." She could talk to my brother, "How you doing?" He's like, "Well, it was just awful today. I had a bad test and my friend happened and he just..." And I just go on back to my room. The only way my mom could get me to talk was to come sit down and say, "Hey, David, would you help me with something in the kitchen?" Sneaky little mama. And I'd be like, "Well, what do you need? I'm just going to be making some cookies. You know, so, you know, what's going on? You know, it's not too much, you know." "Oh, really?" "Yeah, I noticed this." And she has to spend quality time with me. And within 15 or 20 minutes, I'm chattering like a jaybird. And it's amazing because she understood how I worked. I think this passage greatly supports that. As much as you can to reach and to understand them. However, I think the best translation from the Hebrew of this is better represented by the ERV, for example, which says, teach children in a way that fits their needs. It's a plural idea. Child-appropriate teaching, as opposed to specific to your child, although both are implied. And even when they are old, they'll not leave the right path. Or the NRSV says it this way: train children in the right way, or the best way for them, and when old, they will not stray. I think the idea here is find a way to teach your kids that fits their world and is age appropriate. You don't teach a kid to run. You teach them to crawl, then to walk, and then to run. And that's what the passage is saying. If we want our children to grow in faith, The most practical thing we can do is give him bite-sized morsels of godliness. Now, here's the dangerous part. That means you got to be always on. You don't get to take them to the lecture. There it is. Now, let's go on about our lives. And they just grow up in the Lord. It doesn't work that way. Instead, it's a daily, regular, consistent, bite-sized, larger bite-sized portion, full meal, entourage of development with your children. And it's a long-term process that takes time and energy. The word train, the word dedicate has a training behind it. Looking at the idea of the way, another version I really like, The Message, says it this way: point your kids in the right direction, and when they're old, they won't be lost. See, there's a product. It's because of their direction that they end up in the right place and they're not lost. But they're going to go like this their whole life. And you're going to constantly be pulling them back in and giving them more and more direction. It's a way of thinking holistically long. Remember the baby Einstein videos that came out maybe 15 or 20 years ago? And Baby Faith kind of copied and followed that. Great ideas. Some of the things that it does is it mesmerizes kids to draw them into something at their level. It's the reason why we have children's church. It's not that there's anything more or less important about big people church. It's that we want to give our children the message of the gospel in a way that they can understand it. And they can go, oh, wow, I like Jesus. That's our goal. Not to miss them. Not to forget about them and wait till they grow up and they're more important. Then we'll give them the message. No, we give it to them immediately. Preschool and babies. This is a story in 1 Kings Chapter 19, verses 11 to 12. I'll read it to you. Just listen to this. And then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord is going to pass by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire was a still, small voice. Now that is a complex message of God that is rich. How do you teach that to kids? In the story, the Nativity story, it's a movie that came out a few years ago. They do a very good job several times in that film. And I want to show this to you of what it might be like in the first century to teach children about such a grandiose story. And some of the same principles apply today. Go ahead and push play.
The word of the Lord came to Elijah, and God said, stand on the sacred mountain, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord.
But the Lord was not in the wind.
And after the wind, an earthquake.
But the Lord was not.
And after the earthquake, a fire.
But the Lord was not in the fire.
And after the fire,
a still small voice.
The rocks before the Lord.
But the Lord was not in the wind, nor in the earthquake, nor in the fire. And after the fire,
a still small voice.
You are a good father, Zachariah. It's time for me to return home.
I love the way that illustrates. What did you notice? Those kids had heard that story before. How do you know? They were repeating it. They were echoing. They were involved. And then you notice that Mary, an older child at this point, is recitating as well, connecting with it, and beginning to be a leader. She's bringing the snacks. Food is always a good idea when you're teaching. Can I have an amen? Right? We all like that. And then you notice, even over the baby, Zachariah is leaning over it, and the baby sleeps. And she says, you're a good father, Zachariah. This is just a very simple visual of the way God has called us to train up our children. Tell the great stories of the Bible, the most important ones. Just find your favorites, the ones that root everything and that you can hang your entire existence on, and share them in bite-sized ways, appropriate, interactive, consistent, over and over, so they know them. They become tradition in their heart. The great Shema, which means hear, is from Deuteronomy 6:4. Say that with me. Deuteronomy 6:4. All of us should have this memorized. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And Jesus adds, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the great Shema. It begins. It's what everything in the Jewish world was held on. And this is a message that we can give our children over and over and over again. It continues after he says these great words. Listen to this. Make the things I'm commanding you today part of who you are. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you're sitting together in your home, when you're walking down together on the road. Make them the last thing you talk about before you go to bed. And make them the first thing you talk about in the morning. At all times. At all times. He continues, tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. At all times and everywhere. When you've got a message as clean as love the Lord your God with all of yourself, you want to repeat that over and over and over. You know how powerful that simple principle is. That is what Proverbs 22:6 is getting at. Start with bite-sized portions and let it grow and let it mature. Continue with it all throughout their life. And when they grow, they will not depart from it, because it will be who they are. That is why you attend church. That is why you put your kids in youth group. That is why you should prioritize things that are involving faith over, say, sports or any other thing that may come your way. And I say that boldly, because it is a biblical concept. It is a way of life that dictates if you want your children to grow up believing that. Think about all the different ways. Don't we do some of that? Wear it on your wrist. What do these things say, right? This says, belief, I believe in God. This is the Lord's Prayer. This says, Shelley, we're with you. These are just simple things that we tie and we bind our hands to remind us and to tell everyone what we believe. We still do these things. Think about some of the stuff we read. When is the last time you took a trip strictly for spiritual purposes? Drive 3 hours to the Creation Museum, spend the night, go over to Noah's Ark, and the whole time you're talking with your children about the great stories of the Bible. What about the prayer cards? Remember those? The Shema's on it. Are you still praying these 3 times a day? Let me remind you to do that. Because it is a rhythm that your children will join in. You say, hey, we're going to pause right now. My alarm went off. Pray with me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you go do that, son. I love you. And then just continue with your day. It will transform them, I promise you. Simple things. This is what the Bible is talking about. Hats. How many of us would wear this and feel great love? Because we are all in, right? Why are we okay with putting it on our forehead, announcing to the world that we love the Cavs? How many of us have hats that say things like this, created by God, built for a purpose, for example, from VBS? Is that not the exact same thing we read about in the Bible? Put it on your foreheads, the Bible says. This is a way of announcing who we are to those around us. It's powerful. I've got a picture of the mantle when you come into my house. The black family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Anybody who comes into my house can see that over the mantle. Why? Deuteronomy 6:4. It's just a biblical concept. My children can't go to school without seeing that every morning. It's a constant reminder. As for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm the dad, and that's how it's going to be. I'm setting a standard that my children have to bump against. Or what about when you wake up in the morning? The best part of waking up is praying a latte, right? How easy is it to go and to have something that speaks what's most important to you with what's most important to you inside? It's a beautiful combination. Things like this are really simple. But what it does is it speaks to this concept of bite size. What about dinner time? You sit down with your kids and you say, all right, let's go over our pals and ohs. What bad happened to you today? What good happened to you today? Let's share. And you just enjoy. Do you know how much research goes behind a simple meal a day with a family? The level of teenage pregnancy, the level of drug abuse, the level of imprisonment goes exponentially down by simply having one meal with your family a day. It is statistically proven over and over again. Powerful and so simple. We got to eat. We can spend time together. Here's another idea. When you go to bed at night, live, laugh, love. This is on my wall. But we used to have one over our bed that said something similar. The idea of loving, of making this place special. The last thing I see before I go to bed. Bedtime rituals. We have a song. God loves Daddy. God loves Mother. God loves Dawson, Genevieve, and Carter. Thank you, Lord, for giving me my own loving family. Every night, with each child, my 17-year-old teenager still sings it with reckless abandonment. Because it works. Steal the song, make up your own. Do these things with your children. When you wake up, when you go to sleep, the last thing they hear, the first thing in the morning, and all during the day, it is a part of who you are. If you're willing to commit to that, your children will not depart when they're older. That's what the text is saying. The onus is on you as the parents to lead it that way, in the way they should go, bite-sized morsels. Another passage, we looked at 22:6. If you take the twos added together, it's 4 and 6. You reverse that, and now you got Deuteronomy 6:4. Let's go ahead and take that same idea and go to Ephesians 6:4. Another great passage. Listen to this. Fathers, I would say mothers as well, don't exasperate your children by coming down too hard on them. Now, we know the Bible teaches clearly if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. Another sermon for another day. There is an absolute expectation of painful discipline in our lives. How you deliver that has got to be within your conscience and how God leads it. But don't forget that that is an important part. But at the same time, don't punish your children because you're upset with you. Don't punish your children simply because you're embarrassed by what's going on around you or because you're fed up. That just exasperates them. That beats them down unnecessarily. You need to guard yourself. And this is a really important principle. And this is what he's saying here. Don't beat your children down that way. But instead, here's the message. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master. It is a gentle visual of, come with me. Let me show you what life is all about. Do as I do. Remember how Jesus would say, hey, come and see. Hey, come and join me. Hey, you go and do it. Now teach them too. And they move from what's going on to I'm in charge and I'm going to across myself. The level of commitment, the level of expectation is in bite-sized increments. That's how Jesus worked, and that is how we as parents must work. We must give our children little bits and move them consistently throughout time and space. You know, the scariest and the most wonderful part about being a parent is your children become just like you. That should make you all go, ooh, when you hear that. That is the most wonderful and the most horrifying reality of being a parent. Your children are going to turn out just like you. You have to be what they need to become. You have to be what they need to become. And the only way to do that is to invest yourself in someone who can make you better than you are. And that is what Jesus came to do, to seek and to save those at which was lost. Giving your life to Jesus is the greatest thing you could ever do for your children. Period. Even if they don't follow the course, you have put something in them that will take them into a better life. Guaranteed. Because of the power that is in that. Let me elaborate it this way. If you decide that sports and going on many vacays with the fam to your cabin or to your boat is a top priority, then your children will also feel that being loyal participants at church is not a priority. Count on that. If you manage to only check the church attendance box as a practice of your faith, then your children will also lack a genuine love for God and His people. If you're merely dunked under the water with no expectation of life change in your baptism, then your child will also fail to experience the saving faith that they could have with their God. And they, like you, will face a scary judgment in the future. It's just the way it works. If you attend church and you spend all your time complaining about your needs and your comfort levels, then watch carefully as your children and your grandchildren will also choose to go to places where their comforts are first. And that will not be in the house of the Lord. It will be with the world. Simply by being selfish, we damage our own children. So I want to set the bar really high. If you want to do great by your kids, if you want to love your kids, then you serve Jesus with reckless abandonment. That is the best thing you can do for them. Hands down. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Your children will see that and they will go and do likewise. And if you bring it to them in bite-sized portions throughout their life, when they wake up in the morning, when they go to bed, and they don't see it as a forced thing, but as an experience of you in your life, when they are old, they will not depart from it. That is what the Bible teaches us. And it's been my experience in my own life as well. Understanding why you follow Jesus and understanding that your values are rooted in Him will give your children what they need to overcome the world once and for all. But it's impossible for you to instill it in them if you're offering a brief belief, surface sacrifice, and a fake faith. Challenge yourself. What is your relationship with God like? That is the greatest thing you can do. It always bugs me when people drop their kids off and go, well, I guess I need to go to church now because my kids need to go to church. Your kids ain't getting nothing. Until you get it, they won't. Guaranteed. In fact, honestly, you'll give them another reason why not to go to church later. It's better for you to come to church, leave your kids at home, find the Lord, fall in love with Him, and then bring your kids to show them what you found. Now that will be powerful. I want to share a little bit of story. This picture here, just go ahead and click it once, it'll move. It's a military funeral. You go, why am I showing you a military funeral? Well, if you look back in the right-hand side under the cross, that little mug there is mine. So the funeral idea, I can put a little circle around for you there. I did this wedding maybe, how long was that? Maybe 8 years ago or so. The reason it's significant, who cares? I've done many weddings. Click the next picture. Here's why. These are the kids of her. These are the kids of him. He's on his third marriage. She's on her second. Five kids between them. And this will be their fifth marriage between the two of them. And I'm not in the habit of doing marriages multiple times like that. But neither of them belonged to the Lord when I met them. And as we began to talk and as we began to study, they got involved with a local church. Click the next picture. Whole family. And when I heard about this, I thought, you know, this is a fresh start. People who didn't know the Lord came together and they found the Lord. Here's the good news. If you're not living for the Lord all these years, it's better if you can give morsels for your children all along the way. Of course, that is the ideal. But if you're just now realizing this, it is not too late. This couple sat down with their kids and they said, Mommy and Daddy need to talk to you for a minute. And they got kids all across the age range. I think their oldest was in the teens. And they sat them down and they said, Mommy and Daddy have been living in ways that is not honoring to God. And we live in the same house and we purchased it together. So here's what we're going to do. Daddy's going to sleep on the couch. Mommy's going to sleep in the bed until the marriage ceremony in 6 months. And we want you, our children, to hold us accountable to that. Because this is the way God does it. And this is the way we're going to do it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Tim says. These kids were mesmerized. And they have been greatly impacted by what their parents have done. They got married, and Tim reached out to me on Facebook maybe about 6-8 months ago. They're starting a church in Panama City. They're planting a church. They go from a fifth marriage, multiple kids, chaos, unbelieving situation, to a radical family of God leading people to know the Lord themselves. It is never too late with the power of God. So I want to encourage you in that. Don't feel like, well, I've been kind of lackluster in my faith. Then today is the day you make the change. The best thing you can do for your children, the best thing you can do for your grandchildren, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to do one last thing, and we're going to wrap this up. I want to ask you, if you're a parent or a grandparent or someone who looks to you as a leader, I want to invite you to raise your right hand. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me a vow before God to live the way God's called you to live for their sake. You don't have to do it, but I'd like to invite you to do it. If you're willing, raise your hands high and state your name. Today in this assembly, in the presence of the holy angels, and of the Holy Trinity, do solemnly promise to teach my children to honor and love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind and strength. I will do so by first loving the Lord myself, and secondly, by loving my children the way God loves me. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we praise you today. I pray, Father, that you would fill us all with your Spirit as we lead young people. They're looking at us. They're watching us. May we love you with our whole hearts. Father, we make this vow boldly and confidently, knowing that you will send your Spirit to support us in this great endeavor. All of it, Lord, is to your glory and for your purpose. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I will dismiss this in just a minute after we have a song. If you need to respond in some way, please feel free to do that. Let's stand together.
Come in love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord. A common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's word.
Be dismissed with this commissioning. May you go forth in the very power of the Holy Spirit. May you have the ability to know the God that is unknowable and to fully experience the depth, the width, and the breadth of the full love of God. And may you, from this place, share that love individually with each child that the Lord places in your path, knowing that Jesus has promised to never leave you or forsake you, and that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Go in peace and go in power. God bless you.